It's dangerous being a preacher because you sit in a meeting, you're going to say, and then there's all these things other people are saying around you, and all the things, other things you thought about in the last month, you think, Anyway, it is wonderful to be with you again. I always look forward to being here, and I trust that you will look forward to coming again after I've spoken today. Just a bit of background to today. At the beginning of the year, when Matt and I arranged these dates for me to come, I started praying about what to talk about. And the Lord gave me four things to do very clearly. Basically, it was Christ in Ephesians, Christ in Philippians, Christ in Colossians, and Christ in Hebrews. That was my brief. And I've done Ephesians, and I've done Philippians, and I've done Colossians. So by the simple logic, we're on to Hebrews. And in each of those letters, the Lord has given me a really clear theme, and it was clear to me anyway, and it's clear to you, it's not a matter. Just a clear theme in each of those books to bring out. And the Lord has given me a theme today, and it's really simple. It's new and better. And I was really encouraged when Matt stood up and said, "We're not a museum." I'm not got much time, and but I'll have a little aside. I can remember going on the hovercraft across the Channel to Calais. That was an amazing trip. But my little thing that I also remember is Concorde. Everyone remember Concorde? Now, living in Reading, where I do now, Concorde used to fly over twice a day, and you heard this enormous roar of this magnificent machine fly, and then of course it stopped. And you missed it. You missed this thing. But I have another strange connection to Concorde. My grandfather worked in customs and excise in Bristol. And he was in charge of checking the parts coming in from France that were going to Filton to build Concorde. And when the first Concorde flights he went on, he had a little certificate. Anyway, the reason I say all that is that's in the past. And it's a wonderful memory, but it's not now. And it's easy for me to think, oh, Concorde's gone, the hovercraft's gone. So many things go, but God has got new and better things. There's a tenuous link to what I'm speaking about. God has got new and better things. He's not about being stuck and being in a museum. Which kind of very neatly actually does link to Hebrews. Now, very try and be brief, but Hebrews is a letter written to Jews at a time, obviously, when the Christian faith is new, when the gospel is being preached. But you've got this group of people who are hearing the gospel, they're hearing about Jesus Christ, and yet they have this whole history of being the nation of God's people. They've got a pattern of life, they've got everything kind of set out, they know how it works. And these preachers are coming along and they're saying, everything's changing. Everything's changing. Now, what the letter to the Hebrews does is effectively to say, yes, everything is changing, but actually this is a continuation of what God was always doing. And this is a fulfillment of what God was doing. So although everything is changing and a new thing is happening, this is still God at work. Now, as I was thinking about all this, and I've got quite a bit to say from Hebrews, last week, just something came up that really made me think along these lines, along these lines of new things happening. And it was this. I won't go into the context, but I ended up looking at the book of Ezra. And if you know the book of Ezra, this is as the children of Israel are coming back out of Babylon from their captivity back to Judea and Jerusalem. I won't spend too long going, if you don't know about it, please go and read it. But essentially what's happening is the Jews have been in exile for, 70-odd years or so. And now they're able to come back. And they come back to Jerusalem. And when they come back to Jerusalem, what's in their heart is, let's rebuild the temple. Because as a result of what happened and reason why they're in captivity, Solomon's temple's been destroyed. And all you've got is nothing. It's all gone. And they come back and they think to themselves, well, you know, God has been gracious. God has been wonderful. He's kept his word. And now we're back in Jerusalem. We're back in the land. And the first thing we need to do is let's rebuild the temple. Let's go and rebuild what's been lost. And so they start and they lay the foundations. And now there's two very different reactions to what's happened. This group of people have come back from Babylon. They've come back from their comfortable lives, from their nice houses, from everything being known and predictable, and they've given it all up, and they've come back to Judea, where everything's a mess, everything needs building again. And the younger people are really excited. Everyone's excited to come back, but the younger people are so excited because all the things they've heard all their lives are starting to come back to life. Things they've never seen before. The temple's going to be rebuilt, and they've laid the foundations, and they're rejoicing, and they're praising God. And then the older people look at the foundations and they weep because they realize that this temple is nothing like the temple that they remember seeing. And an interesting thing happens. There comes persecution and they have to stop building the temple. And then some years later, the prophet Haggai comes along and he speaks to these to the people back in Jerusalem. The two things he says is, why have you stopped building my temple? You've built your own houses. Why haven't you built my house? Okay, and that catches everyone's attention. Then he speaks to the older people. And he says, to cut it short, eventually he says, basically he says, this is of me. This latter house shall exceed the glory of the former. Now, we'll come to the end of that story at the end. But he speaks to these people who have expectations from the past and he says, don't worry, it's going to be new and better. Even though you can't see it yet, it's going to be new and better. Which neatly brings us, in my mind anyway, to Hebrews. As I said, Hebrews is about taking a people who have known something glorious in the past and taking them on into the new thing. And so what Hebrews does is it's a bit like Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel is filled constantly with, it is written, it is written, it is written. And the whole purpose of that is to show people who are reading it, this isn't some new innovation that isn't from God. This is actually a fulfillment of everything that's gone before. So you can go with this, you can move on with this, because this is God. God did this, and then he did that, and now he's doing this. He's doing something new. And I think that we all can get into this state of mind, can't we? We've known the past, we've known the blessing, and now God is asking us to move on. And it's a bit, really? Or we start hearing something, is this really of God? So, let's just spend a little bit of time in Hebrews looking at some of the better. And I want to look at five things that God tells the Jews is better. And if you remember when I talked from Philippians, I gave you a list of 20 aspects of the mind of Christ. And I had it written down. I haven't got anything written down this time, but when I was looking at Hebrews, I found 30 ways in which Jesus is better. But I haven't got the list written down, so you can't have it. And I'm not going to read out either because it'll take too long. But go and read the book of Hebrews. But if you just look for all those ways in which God is taking the old and putting something new in its place, it's amazing. Anyway, five things. We're going to look at, very quickly, a better revelation, a better priesthood, a better salvation, a better covenant, and better gifts. Now, there are not black and white divisions between these things. If you know the Bible, those are not five absolutely separate things. But I've just factored it that way, just so I can talk about it. So let's begin at the beginning of Hebrews with the better revelation. It says this, Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. You notice the first thing that God does. He acknowledges the past. He doesn't say the past is irrelevant, the past wasn't important, the past, you know, that was all nothing. He actually says, no, that was real. I did speak, and I spoke to the fathers, and I spoke through the prophets, and it was all real. And then he says, but now. And this is the thing. By when God tells us to move on from the past, he's not saying discard, he's not saying it was awful, terrible. He's saying, but now. But now I've got something better for you. But now I've got something to move on into. But now I've got a new experience. And so the first thing he says here, God spoke. And what's the first better thing we have, better revelation we have? We have a better word. We have a better speaker. We have this better word. We have the word of God who has come to us. No longer by a prophet or a priest or a king, but God has come to us himself. As it says in John, I'm going to read this because every time I, you know one of those verses you think you know and you kind of quote it by memory and then you realize afterwards that you've got it completely wrong or missed bits out. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That wonderful Word. And then down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. We have that better Word. And not only has he come in the flesh, he's come by the Spirit. And so we have that better Word in us by his Spirit. So we are the one part of this better revelation we have is this better word, this better testimony. Better because of who it comes from. Better because of the way it comes. And then in verse 3, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, it says, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. So we have a better word and we also have what I've called a better image. I was going to call it a better revelation, but I realized the topic was better revelation. Anyway, never mind. He is the brightness of the glory of God. In Colossians, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. What was spoken to the prophets and everyone else before was all shadows and pictures and types. And now we have the real thing. We have the substance in Christ. So we have a better image, as it were. This is why I think God said, don't make any images of me. Because there's a real one. This is the image of God. Don't make it. You'll never make an image which comes up to this. And it will never be an accurate reflection. But he is, perfectly. And in verse 4 it says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So Jesus Christ is a better word, he's the better image, and he's the better name. You know, to have a good name is to have a good reputation, isn't it? And his is the best name. He has a reputation above all men. And a name can be powerful. Gives you authority. And he has been given the name above every other name, that he might have authority over everything in heaven and on earth. And his is the only name that by which we must be saved. His is the better name. Now, for those Jewish believers, what we're saying here is he has got a better name than Abraham and Moses and David and Elijah and Daniel. Remember, Jesus said, there's a greater than Solomon here. Sometimes we've had a great name in the past. Maybe a great preacher or whatever. And God has to come along and say, that was all very well and good. But now there's a better name. Not that we're elevating ourselves to his name at all. But sometimes God has to say, that was good. Now it's time for something better. The last part of the better revelation is really the last part of chapter 1. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And let all the angels of God worship him. And your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And so on and so on. He is better than the angels. He's better than any other spiritual revelation. He's better than the revelation that came through men. He's better than the revelation that came through angels. He's just better. He's simply the best. So if he's a better revelation, we also have a better priesthood. Now, the priesthood under the old covenant was what connected man to God. They were the ones who made the offerings and the sacrifices and the one who ministered to the men and to God. Hebrews 3, chapter 1, starts off by saying, therefore, holy brethren, it's always good to remember that, isn't it? Holy brethren, you've been set apart by God. Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Consider, think about, spend time on it. Don't just let it pass by in a rush, but consider it. And it goes on, there's so much to say about our priesthood. But Hebrews chapter 4 says, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus Christ, in his better priesthood, is the better high priest, made flesh. He knows what it's like to be a man. He can sympathize with us. But he never sinned. He wasn't like the old priests who had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they could offer sacrifices for anybody else. But he offers up himself. This is why it all fits together, because it's hard to talk about one without talking about the rest. But he is this perfect priest. And if you read the rest of Hebrews, I'm jumping around a bit, but I'm trying to kind of recreate a narrative. It says a lot about Melchizedek, and you could go on for hours about Melchizedek. But the point about Melchizedek that I want to touch on today is that a couple of things. The first is Jesus is called and this comes from the Old Testament, so the Messiah is called a priest of the order of Melchizedek. Now, all the Jewish priests were in the order of Aaron and Levi. And there's this complicated story about how Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And so, since Levi is a descendant of Abraham, and Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, Melchizedek is therefore better than anyone who came from Abraham. But the point is this. This is a new priesthood with a new pattern of the like Melchizedek's. And what it says about Melchizedek is that he has no father, no mother, no genealogy. It's a picture. It's just not written. But what it means is he looks immortal, eternal. He has no beginning, no end. And this is the order of our priest. Not like the priests from Levi, who grew and got old and died and had to be replaced. But our high priest, the better high priest, lives forever. From age past to age to come, there's no end of his priesthood. Hebrews chapter 8 says, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is safe seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Jesus Christ is a better priest of a better order, of a better temple. And that's why they could look, the Jews could walk away from the old priesthood. They could leave behind that Levitical priesthood in safety and assurance, because not only are the Christians claiming there's a new priesthood, but it's something that is completely consistent with what God had said in the past. I've got to do a new thing. What was there, I'm going to repeat myself a lot saying this, but what was there was good, but now we've got to move on. Tells us that, you know, those old priests, they could go into the temple once a year, and not without blood. Jesus goes in once forever, one sacrifice, one offering, and it's done. Do you know there's something that the Old Covenant priests, the Levitical priests could never say? It is finished. No one could ever come to them with their sacrifice, and the priest could say to them, it's finished. Because the next day, and the next day, and the next day, they were coming back with their offerings and their sacrifices. But Jesus Christ, our high priest, in the midst of his offering, cries out, it is finished. And the offering is made forevermore. Oh, good, that wasn't there. he's done. And Hebrews chapter 10 says, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It's done. No more work to do. We have this glorious priest who has made the offering, and now we are free. My third subheading was, we have a better salvation. I've covered bits of it already. But Hebrews chapter 2, so I'm going backwards and forwards. Sorry for going backwards and forwards, but hopefully you'll get the story. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, that was why they were in Babylon. That was the transgression that got the just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Because what God has done through Jesus Christ is better. It has a better foundation. 1 Corinthians says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Taking a bit out of context, but he is the foundation of our life, of our hope, of our salvation. He is the thing against which everything else is lined up, and everything must line up if it's going to be of God. And for this salvation, we also have a better redemption. Hebrews chapter 9 calls the redemption that Christ made an eternal redemption. Not a lamb or a bull or a goat that had to be done again next week, but an eternal redemption. And we have a better cleansing. Hebrews chapter 9 again, this is around 13:14, says the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away the consciousness of sin. Yes, you could do it in obedience. Yes, you could trust God, but it could never actually be fully effective to take away the power and guilt and consciousness of sin. But Jesus Christ, through his offering, makes a better redemption and buys us back and sets us free and cleanses us. I had this thought a little while ago. I forgot to mention this last time I was here. Do you know, we are not, the blood of Jesus Christ does not cover us. It cleanses us. When you cover something, you hide it away, but you don't make it any better. When you cleanse something, you make it perfect. We are not covered, we are cleansed. The old covenant covered. And the scripture says the love will cover a multitude of sins. We can cover people's sins. We can kind of put it away and say, we're not going to treat you like that, but it's still there. But the love of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ will cleanse them. And there's no covering needed anymore. Nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing that's going to be revealed on the last day, because we are clean. And if we are clean, then we have better access. This salvation in Hebrews 4, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We can have boldness because our priest has made us fit to go into the heaven of heavens, the glory of glories, the holy of holies, and stand before our God without shame and say, Abba, Father, as we bow the knee before his glory. God, it's good stuff, isn't it? And Jesus is the mediator of the better covenant. A better covenant established on better promises with a better ministry. Eternal promises, not promises of land and food and those and natural things, but an eternal promise, a heavenly promise, a promise that cannot fade, a promise that will not, doesn't change with the passing of time, that doesn't diminish, but lasts forevermore. We have this better covenant on better promises by a mediator who is able to deliver it to us, the promise of eternal life, which the law could not give us, but under this covenant we have it. And we have a better hope, because the law that could make nothing perfect is done away with. And now Jesus Christ has given us this better hope, a hope of eternal life, because we have the better salvation. And wonderfully, we have a better relationship. No longer servants. but sons, adopted into the family of God. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. We are the friends of God. Hallelujah. And that's how we should live. We should live remembering that we are his friends. Yes. Never forgetting, of course, that we are his sons. And therefore, if we go astray, he will chastise us. But that's the evidence to us that he loves us, that he's our father, he cares. And we have this better relationship. I got quite excited reading Hebrews. And lastly, we have better gifts. When I say lastly, I mean in my list, not in Hebrews. You can go for hours on this. That's what I prayed earlier about having this banquet that is unimaginably rich and unending. And you never feel sick eating it. You just get more and more, and you can't come to an end of it. Anyway, I digress. Hebrews chapter 4. He who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. We have this promise of entering into the rest of God because God has finished. I said earlier, it is finished and we are done. And that's one of the gifts we have from God. We have this rest. No longer chasing about our minds. Have I got this right? Have I got that right? How do I please God? How can I? The Lord says, peace. It's done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We have a better inheritance. We've covered this already, really. But we have this eternal promise, this kingdom to come, this new heavens and new earth. It's ours yet to come when Jesus Christ returns and all things are restored. Glory to his name. We have better food. Do you know that? Under the old covenant, what do they have? They had the manna and the water that came from the rock. And it says, doesn't it say that the rock was Christ? And yet everyone who ate that food, the scripture tells us, perished and died. And everyone who drank that water perished and died. But we have eternal food. We have the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, eat me. Whoever eats my blood and drinks my flesh shall never perish. So we have better food. And we have a better birth. Born in trespasses and sin, dead, and now made alive by the glorious Spirit of Jesus Christ. Born again into the family of God. Transformed in the inner man. New creations. Isn't it glorious and wonderful? When God does something better, boy, does he do it better. Which is all wonderful. And it truly is. And Hebrews is a wonderful letter. And you can't cover all 13 chapters in one go. But brothers and sisters, God has more and better for us. These are the fundamental things. But God has better things for us. God may be newer doing, and I have no idea what God is doing here. But I'm starting to think that maybe God is speaking to you all about new and better things. Maybe. Maybe he will speak tomorrow about new and better things. And when God speaks to us about new and better things, whether it's as a church, whether it's individually, you know, I was conscious as well, I was sitting there, you know, so many who are here, you come from other countries. You've left a life behind, a family behind, whatever you've left behind, and you've come to a new place. And God wants to say to you, don't dismiss the past, but God can do a better thing here than you could imagine he could have done anywhere else. And, you know, we all have changes in life. And we all need that assurance as we go through those changes that this is God taking us on that journey. At the simplest one, we get older. I'm noticing that's starting to happen. 30 years ago, I was much younger, but now I seem to be a bit older. And God has to remind us continually You walk with me. It'll be good. It'll be blessed. You might not be able to do some of the things you used to be able to do. But that doesn't mean there can't be new and better things. And we need trust to see us through. We need to trust God to see us through, as we sang. And of course, Hebrews was written to the Jews. So you might say, okay, well, that was all for the Jews, but we're Gentiles, so, you know. But the same principle applies. The only thing is, as Gentiles, we can't say, well, we had this glorious thing from God before, and now we've got a new thing. We were dead in trespasses and sins, aliens from the covenants of God, but God has brought us in. God has made us one with him. So all the promises of better things that God has made before apply to us as well. And we also have to leave behind the past. Birth. Things that happened. Nationalities. Cultures. Set it all aside. We don't need to be dismissive, as I've said. But God has got greater, better things. So in Christ we have better things. Of course, not everything new is good. So we do need to be discerning. And it struck me as I was reading through Hebrews that this really is the answer to a question, isn't it? Is this really the way things are, Lord? Remember when John the Baptist was in prison, he sent messengers to Jesus saying, are you the Christ or should we look for another? Jesus wasn't offended by the question. In fact, what he said was, this is how you should be. This man doesn't just take things at face value, go, that's exciting, let's go after that. But John the Baptist asked the question, and what does Jesus reply? He actually says, judge the evidence. Now, isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, well, I'm Jesus and I'm the Son of God, so you should just, you know, get in line and accept it. He actually says, judge the evidence. Go and tell John such and such and such is happening. And John then can say, okay, and God says to us, you judge. Look at the evidence. Test every spirit, as the scripture says. So how might we do that? Well, here's a good starter. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. So if something new is happening, if some new exciting thing is happening in Christendom, maybe we could ask ourselves these questions. What's it manifesting? What's it showing? Is it this? Now, nothing's ever perfect, so don't go around being hypercritical. But is the foundation of this thing the fruit of the Spirit? Sometimes what happens is people get revelations, and it's all a bit messy. But when you ask them about it, they say, yeah, but this is what we're looking for. We're looking for God to bring this out. And sometimes you have to look past the mess a bit and say, yeah, but that's the heart of the people. But that's going to be at the heart of it, isn't it? The heart of it is going to be these characteristics, because that's what the Spirit will reproduce. If you think back to that story in Ezra, it has an interesting conclusion. They stop building the temple. Because the young people have got one view and the old people have got another in terms of their kind of their happiness, what's going on. Oddly enough, or interestingly enough, the persecution arises that stops them building. Some years later, the king changes. Persia invades Babylon, I think, and takes over. And you now have Darius on the throne. And they send letters and it all comes about. And then Haggai comes along, the prophet. And he prophesies. As I said, the first thing he says is, why have you stopped building my house? You've built yours. They're nice wood panels and the rest of it. You know, get on with it. But the second thing he says is, as I said, the glory of the latter house shall exceed that of the former. The word of God comes. He actually talks to their condition and says, this is what you're worried about. I know about it, but this is of God. And after God had spoken, do you know what the interesting thing is? It says the elders built the temple. That doesn't mean they didn't all get involved, but what it means is after the word of God came, everyone could work together and go on as one. And I think God doesn't want to discard the old or calm down the new. I think he wants to bring them together in one, in Christ. and not discard anybody. I think I want everyone to be able to go forward together. And if that means you've got to wait a while, then we wait a while. The young have to be patient, and the old have to be humble and listen. But ultimately, if you read the rest of Ezra, what it says is when they built the temple and everyone rejoiced. And I think when God starts to do a new thing, some people will catch the vision really quickly. Some people will find it harder. Some people will not know about the old. And so it's easier just to go with this new thing. Other people will think, but hang on, this doesn't look quite as good as, you know, are we really setting aside that? But God wants to do the new and better thing. That Jesus Christ as the foundation. And so we can go back to Hebrews and we can look at all the wonderful things and say, that's where we're going. That's the better thing God's doing. The ultimate goal. And now we're going on and doing this new thing. Now, my last little thought, and this was not my plan 10 months ago, whatever it was, it just happened. But just thinking about Ephesians, this thing, is this of God? Here's a question to ask. Does it bring people together, the saints, I mean, or does it divide? If the purpose of God in Jesus Christ is to bring all things together in one, under Jesus Christ as the head, then surely any new work of God is going to have the effect of bringing together and not separating. In Philippians, I looked at the mind of Christ and going back to like it was with the fruits of the Spirit. Is this new thing exhorting us to have this mind that was in Christ Jesus, or is it something else? And in Colossians, it was the real Christ. Is this the real thing? Is the Christ that's being preached what we hear about in Hebrews, this better? What's being exalted? Is Christ front and center, or is it some man, some ministry, some mission? What's the thing that's being exalted? If it's the person of Jesus Christ, everything else will be in its correct orbit and in its right place. But if it's not Christ in the center, then the thing will become the thing we end up worshipping. It's not that the thing itself is bad, it's just when that thing becomes exalted in the wrong place, it causes problems. The planets need to orbit the sun, not the other way around. So I think it's wonderful. I think God has in his heart to do new and better things. I think he wants us to be those who ask the questions. You know, happens in Acts where there are those who receive the gospel, there are those who ask questions, and God answers. But ultimately, God is wanting to produce Jesus Christ in our midst. Amen. Praise his name. Amen.